of the prophet Isaiah. We're starting a new chapter this morning. We're in Isaiah chapter 44. These chapters, the ones we're currently in, are packed with so much truth, it's hard to know where to break them and how to deal with them. May God give us grace as we look at a portion of it this morning. I'm going to read the first 8 verses of Isaiah 44 as we will consider these this morning. Hear now the word of God, Isaiah chapter 44, verses 1 to 8. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. One shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last. And beside me there is no God. And who as I shall call and shall declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. God bless even as you hear this portion of His Word. You may be seated. Are you fascinated by your faith in the Lord? Assuming that you testify to and confess the true and saving faith declared and revealed in the Scriptures. Are you fascinated by it? You should be. What an amazing thing is true saving faith in the Lord. In the midst of a world, surrounded by a world that is engaged in all manner of different things, you, believer, have desire to gather in this meeting house, not only to praise and worship the Lord, but as a part of that praise and worship, to listen to a man with all the same weaknesses and frailties as yourself. And you desire this man to speak out of a book written thousands of years ago by a man with the name Isaiah. And you actually desire to have what this man wrote explained to you in such a way that it is of blessing and benefit to you. What a fascinating thing is true faith. Don't you have more interesting and more important things to do? Doesn't the world look upon your spending your time seeking to understand and apply this ancient book as a monumental waste of time? True believers are a peculiar people to those without saving faith. But consider as well something that is said twice in the 8 verses of Isaiah 44, verses that I want to direct your attention to this morning, which I have just read. This man, Isaiah, declares he is speaking for the Lord. Thus saith the Lord in verse 2 and verse 6, plus the numerous other times he declares this throughout this book that bears his name. So to benefit from this ancient book, you must see it more than just the words of a man with the name Isaiah.
But you must embrace them for what they really are, the words of the Lord God. What a fascinating thing is true faith. It enables you, believer, to see and embrace what the words Isaiah wrote are. They are the words of the Lord. They are the words of the only God that exists. Oh, and here is another fascinating thing about true faith. In a world that gets offended and annoyed at the very idea someone would dare declare that the God they confess is the only God, true believers in the Lord God declare this very thing because the Lord Himself declares it. But another fascinating thing about true faith is that you, believer, actually believe that what Isaiah has written has application and benefit for you. What right do you have to do this? To take the words of this ancient man and say they have application to you in the 21st century. What right do you have to believe this? Well, Romans 15:4 gives you justification for this. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Isaiah is a part of the Scriptures of God. Therefore, believer, under the new covenant, you can apply the blessings found in it to yourself. But some might say, what right does a believer in the New Testament who is not a physical descendant of Israel, what right does he have, what right do you have to take and apply what is written by Isaiah to himself, since Isaiah is writing to Israel? Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant in Israel, whom I have chosen. Israel being the name given to Jacob after he had wrestled with the Lord Almighty in prayer, as seen in Genesis 32:28, and he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Because if you were to examine the over 2,500 times the name Israel is found in the Bible, you would find that the majority refer to the physical nation. Israel the man became Israel the nation, made up of those physically descended from him. But through the fascinating gift of faith, New Testament believers realize that there is a physical Israel, but there is also a spiritual Israel. The two are not the same. Paul clearly differentiates between unbelieving physical Israel, in which all the person had to be was physically related to the man Israel to be a part of, and spiritual Israel, which is made up of all true believers, whether physically descended from the man Israel or not. Just consider these verses from the New Testament that clearly show this. Romans 2, verses 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Romans 9, verses 6 to 8. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called, that is, that which are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Galatians 3:7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Galatians 3, verses 26 to 29. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And one more verse. Or two verses from 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Therefore, the Israel the Lord speaks to today through His Word is not unbelieving natural Israel, if it is even legitimate to today to refer to those who call themselves Jews in this way, but to the true Israel of God, made up of all true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of their physical nation of origin. The result, therefore, is it is gloriously legitimate for those who confess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to take whatever truths, whatever promises are applied to the people of God in the Old Testament and apply them personally. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 19 and 20. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me, and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in Him was yea. For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. And so if there is a promise of God to His people in the Word, and you are in Christ, you can claim that promise. For they all found all their fulfillment of all those promises are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. All the promises of God in Him are yea. And so as we come to this new chapter in Isaiah, what is the first blessing for you, believer, to realize? Well, you are to realize you are the chosen servant of the Lord. Verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah 44. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant Israel, whom I have chosen. Verse 2. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. Now did you notice how the Lord wants you, believer, chosen servant of the Lord, to use the fact that you are one of His elect children, whom He has formed from the womb to be one of His elect, a fact I will return to in a moment. Did you notice what the Lord wants you to see? And how He wants you to apply this wonderful truth? Well, what are the two words in the middle of verse number 2? Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. Fear not, because you are the chosen of the Lord, you are not to fear. Now what an amazing thing this is. Because how many in the visible church never mention the truth that the Lord is the God who chooses His people? Fear not, true believer. Why? Because you are the elect of the Lord. You were chosen by Him for everlasting salvation. Yet rather than apply the blessing this truth is meant to be for His people, how many within the visible church actually dislike the truth that the Lord chooses those who will be His people? Others say, oh yes, this is a truth that's in the Bible, but don't mention it too often because it only annoys and upsets people. But the Lord does not use this truth to annoy and upset His people, but to bless them. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, whom I have chosen. In contrast to how the Lord uses the truth of election for the blessing of His people, I know of a man who is seen as a good Bible teacher in another church who told me that he didn't think election was in the Scriptures. But the Bible is filled with references to it and application of it. Just consider these few verses that clearly show this. That God is the one who out of his mercy and grace chooses his people so that they can know salvation and they can live in this world without fear. Deuteronomy 7:6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Deuteronomy 14:2. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. And notice how Peter uses that in 1 Peter 2. Psalm 32, verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Psalm 65, verse 4, blessed is the man whom thou choose and cause to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Psalm 135, verse 4, for the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure. From the previous chapter in Isaiah, Isaiah 43:10, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. And this same truth is mentioned numerous times in the New Testament, Mark 13:20. And notice how our Lord applies this truth. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. Luke 18:7. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, through though he bear long with them? Acts 9:15, speaking of Paul. But the Lord said unto him, to Athanasius, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Romans 8:33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Romans 16:13. And this is interesting. Paul's bringing the book of Romans to a conclusion, and he's got these salutations, and he's mentioning various people that he remembers in the church of Rome, and he says, Romans 16:13, salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his brother in mine. Ephesians 1:4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Colossians 3:12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindnesses, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Titus 1:1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. 1 Peter 1:2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. The Bible writers mention this in numerous ways, in numerous applications. In that verse I mentioned earlier, 1 Peter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. My dear people, the biblical doctrine of election is throughout the Scriptures. It's not hidden away. The Lord has repeatedly made reference to it for the benefit of those he has chosen out of his sovereign mercy and grace. Because notice verse 2 again of Isaiah 44. Thus saith the Lord that made thee, and form thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. Your election, believer, was not based on anything you have done, because you were elect from the womb. Election is no reason for pride. It is reason for praise. It is reason for blessing. It is reason for amazement. This is the very point that Paul develops after declaring that not all those physically related to Israel are true spiritual Israel. Romans 9, verses 8 to 13. That is, they which are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said to her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. O believer, don't deny the truth that the Lord has given to his elect to bless and benefit them. Don't distort it. Use it for your edification. Not only fear not, because of who you are, one of the elect of God, but because of what you can be assured of. Namely, that all the elect of God will be effectually called, saved, and confess Him as Lord. Verses 3 to 5 of Isaiah 44. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring, and they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the water courses. One shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. That's to encourage you that the Lord is going to bring all those that he has elected unto salvation unto himself. I'll pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. Yet, it's not surprising to me that people who profess to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and who express either dislike or an ambivalence to the truth of the electing grace of God, they tend to be pessimistic. They look at the world and all that is happening without the truth of the Word of God regarding His people and actually think that the Lord is losing. But the gospel of God is not about something the Lord might do. That's not the gospel. The gospel of God is the good news of what God will do and what God does. He saves His people. That's the gospel. Everyone for whom Christ has died will come to salvation in Him. Everyone for whom Christ died will confess Him as Lord. Gospel missions are not what men do for God, but what God does through men to His glory. What did Paul declare in Romans 11:26? And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And why was he certain of this? Because of what the Lord will do. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. Why did Paul endure all that he went through in preaching the saving gospel of God? Because he hoped that some to whom he preached would exercise their free will and help God out by allowing him to save them? No, 2 Timothy 2, verses 9 and 10, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even under bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Why did the Lord tell Paul not to be afraid of preaching the gospel in the debauched city of Corinth? Because all the people there were crying to be delivered from their debauchery? Not according to Acts 18, verses 8 to 10. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, "Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." Those the Lord had chosen for salvation in Corinth forsook their idolatrous and false gods and confessed the Lord, and they shall spring up as many as among the grass as willows by the watercourses. One shall say, "I am the Lord's," and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob. My dear people, every true gospel church is a testimony to the power of the gospel of God in calling His people out of their natural darkness into His wonderful light. Now sadly, despite the truth of the power of the effectual gospel of God, those who continue to dislike the truth that the Lord saves His elect try and distort this truth, thereby turning a doctrine that should be and is a blessing for the people of God into something they are afraid to thank the Lord for. Now what do I mean? Simply this. A distortion of an objection to the truth that the Lord saves His elect from their sins is often introduced by giving a desire to a non-elect sinner that he does not have and will never have. The objection goes something like this. Do you mean to tell me that the non-elect sinner in the world who desires to be saved will not be saved because he is not one of God's elect? That this sinner who desires to be saved, that is thirsting for the water of life, will not be saved because he is not one of the elect of God? I could never believe in such a God or such a gospel. Well, I don't believe in such a God or such a gospel either. And I hope you are not shaken by this objection, believer, because you should not be. Why? Because there is no such sinner in existence, past, present, or future in the world. For what does the Lord say He will do? "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground." Well, I ask you, according to Ephesians 2:1, what is the condition of all men apart from the sovereign, electing, regenerating grace and mercy of God? What was your condition, believer, prior to the being regenerated by the Spirit of God? You were dead in trespasses and sins. Spiritually dead men are not thirsty for the gospel. I mean no disrespect towards those who have truly physically died, whose bodies are presently in a morgue somewhere. But take some water to that dead corpse. Will it show any interest in it? Will it be knocking on the door of the compartment it is in saying, "If only someone would bring me a glass of water"? No, it is dead. It has no desire for any water. Men apart from the electing grace of God are spiritually dead. Why do so many men show no interest in the saving gospel? Because they are dead spiritually. And unless the Lord gives a dead sinner new spiritual life, he has no thirst for the saving gospel. There is no such sinner in the world today and never has been who is desiring to be saved but will not be saved because he is not elect. The Lord will pour water upon him that is thirsty because he has made that man spiritually alive to desire the water of life. That is why Paul declares what he does in 1 Corinthians 3:6. "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." This is why Luke writes what he does in Acts 13, verses 47 and 48. "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou should be for the salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. My dear people, every true conversion is testimony to the power of the Lord and the salvation of His sinful people. No one would ever have come if He did not draw them effectually. John 6:37, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. John 6, verses 44 and 45, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. How does Paul describe the biblical gospel in Romans 1:16? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. You believe, believer, and your belief, believer, is not testimony to the power of your so-called free will, but to the almighty power of the Lord in overpowering all the opponents to His saving His people. For notice, who is it that declares the truth that people who formerly did not confess the Lord now do so? How is it that anyone is able to truly confess and believe, I am the Lord's, because of who the Lord is? Verse 6 of Isaiah 44. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last, and besides me there is no God. The Lord is the King of His people. And what is the most glorious thing that the Lord, who is the King of His people, does for them? Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Your King, believer, is the one who has redeemed you. He is the one who has saved you. You owe everlasting allegiance and worship to the Lord, because he is the King who redeemed and saved you from your sins and delivered you from your captivity to the devil. For notice, the next way in verse 6 that the Lord describes Himself for the instruction and blessing of His people. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. Your Savior is the Lord of hosts. Now, doing a quick search, I found that this title for the Lord is found 245 times in the Old Testament. 54 of those times in the book of Isaiah alone. The one who is your King, believer, the one who is your Redeemer, believer, is the Lord of hosts. He is the Lord of armies. He is the one who uses His almighty power as King of the universe in your salvation. And when you correctly consider your true condition, without His almighty power as the Lord of hosts, you should realize and remember that it is only because of His almighty power as the Lord of hosts that you are saved. Think of it, believer. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You weren't just disabled. You were spiritually dead. You had no spiritual life in you. Ephesians 2:1, and you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. It took the power of the Lord of hosts to deliver you, believer, from your spiritual deadness. Ephesians 2:5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. It took the resurrecting power of the Lord of hosts to raise you to new spiritual life in Christ. The same power that was used to raise Christ from the grave. It should absolutely amaze you that anyone would say that they had a part to play in their salvation when the Lord of hosts declares that He alone is the God that did it. Isaiah 44:6, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first And I am the last, and beside me there is no God. There is no other God than me who can give new life to dead souls. No one has ever given themselves physical life. And no one has ever given themselves spiritual life. The Lord of hosts raised you to newness of life, believer, or you would have forever remained spiritually dead, just like everyone outside of Christ. It took power that only the Lord of hosts has to raise you from your spiritual grave. You were made willing in the day of the power of the Lord of hosts. But the power of the Lord of hosts in giving you new life, believer, is not only seen in the power He displayed when He raised and quickened you spiritually. It is also seen in another powerful way, which should again show you the lack of understanding many have as to man's true condition unless the Lord of hosts delivers them. You were not only dead in trespasses and sins, believer, but who was keeping guard over your spiritually dead soul? The devil was. Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." In your spiritually dead condition, did you decide one day to overpower the keeper of your dead soul and he succumbed to your power? What an utter denial of the true condition of your soul. The Lord of hosts not only had to give you new spiritual life, He also had to disarm the strong man armed. Luke 11, verses 20 and 22. "But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man armed keeps his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor, wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils." Do you think the devil willingly gave up your dead soul to be redeemed and regenerated by the Lord? What does John say about the world outside of Christ in 1 John 5:19? "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." The whole world lieth in wickedness. Or as the New King James Version phrases it, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." Since the whole world lies under the sway, under the power, under the control of the devil, do you think that you, believer, had the power to deliver yourself from his domain when you were spiritually dead? Only the Lord of hosts, believer, could have delivered you. And he did deliver you. You, believer, are a witness to the world and the devil that only the Lord of hosts could have delivered you from your captivity to the devil and your deadness in sin. Verse 8, "Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have I not told thee that from that time and have declared it, ye are even my witnesses? Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any." Every true believer should bear testimony to the truth that only the Lord of hosts, only the true and only God of the Scriptures, only the true God that exists could have saved their souls. So I simply ask you as I close, what do you testify to this morning? That salvation is of the Lord and could only be of the Lord? That your salvation is of the Lord, and He alone could have saved you? May such be the testimony of your lips. For those who have been truly saved by the Lord have no hesitation in saying that my salvation is of Him. For only the Lord of hosts could have delivered me from my deadness in sin and my bondage to the devil. I know no other Savior of my soul than the Lord of hosts, my King
and my Redeemer. And all God's people said, Amen. Let us pray.